Let's open up our Bible study this morning with prayer. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We've been looking in a series at studies concerning the end of the world. And I've been commending to each of you to pay attention to Matthew 24 and 25. There are about 100 verses there called the Olivet Discourse. You know, a parallel of another 100-verse section in the Bible is the Sermon on the Mount. That's about 100 verses. But here is one of the largest single sections of teaching in the Bible, and clearly this is about teaching about the end of the world. Now, parallel to Matthew 24, and I want you all to be keenly aware of this, is that if you're going to study Matthew 24 and 25 and learn about the end of the world, God willing, I'm going to try to give you reasons why all of you should be attending to this, if possible, daily in your lives right now. You want to pay attention to Mark chapter 13, which parallels Matthew 24 and 25, and to Luke 12, 17 and 21. And that also parallels the verses we hear in Matthew 24. Let's read some of the verses. We'll read the first 8 verses. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, we've been looking throughout the Scripture at the necessity of studying the end of the world. We went through a series over the last year or two concerning the Scripture commands to watch and pray, watch and be ready. We found that there were 23 times in the New Testament that word watch was used. And it was coupled with concepts like watch and pray, watch and be ready concerning the end of time. And a number of those watches were also used where Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane asked his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to watch with him. And they did not. They fell asleep. And we also saw, as we went through that, that we are warned not to be asleep at this time of the end of the world. All of that led up to Revelation 3:3, and I hope you'll turn over to Revelation 3:3. Probably, in my mind right now, the single most critical verse in the Bible concerning the instruction we're under as believers. If you know Christ today, this verse comes as a very, very important verse. And let's read it together, Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And, of course, in contrast to that verse is the verse that of that day and hour knoweth no man. Which, by the way, in all of Christendom in the world, those that profess to be Christians, is that ever a popular verse? John 3:16 is very popular, which is misapplied and misunderstood as God's salvation plan. But following John 3:16, right on the tip of the tongue of everybody in the world professing to be a Christian, is that you are in dreadful sin and confusion if you think you can know about the timing of the end of the world. But we just read in Revelation 3:3, if you're a watcher, if you're watching for Christ's coming, you will know of the hour and the timing of his coming. Whether we know the day or the hour is not really important, but we are to know a lot about the timing of the end of the world. And we looked briefly at 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says Christ is coming as a thief in the night. And we noticed there that he's coming as a thief in the night, not for believers. He's coming as a thief in the night for the children of the night, those that are in darkness, those that are unsaved. They may profess to be Christians, but he's coming as a snare and as a thief, surreptitiously by surprise. And we also stopped a while back, a few months ago, and discussed just what he was coming to steal. And we concluded from all the scripture, he's coming to steal everything you have. Let me say that again. He's coming to steal every single thing you have. Your life on this earth, your possessions, your family. He's coming to steal away the gospel. There will be no more gospel. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? There's a great gulf fixed. Once judgment day comes, there is no more placing of a little water on the tongue for those that are in judgment. So the thief in the night coming is quite a thief. He's the all-time thief, and he is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is not coming as a thief in the night for the children of the day. Those of you who have any questions about need to be diligent concerning 1 Thessalonians 5. And by the way, there are five other passages about that thief, including in Revelation and other places that you might want to pay attention to. We saw in 2 Peter 3:12, we're to be at the end of time looking for and hasting unto the day of God. We're in the world's being on fire, will be destroyed. And what do you mean looking for? Well, we're looking for in the scriptures. Not like the disciples at the Mount of Ascension, who the angels had to say, don't stand here gazing. We're not into stargazing. We're not going to study the planets. We're not going to buy a Brunswick telescope and look at the planets. We're going to gaze and watch into the scripture for his coming. And when we gaze into the scripture says in Hebrews 10:25, we're going to see the day approaching. And that's judgment day. Begin in Hebrews 9, the last few verses. The last few verses, by the way, the only place in the scripture Christ's coming on judgment day is called a second coming. That's the end of Hebrews chapter 9. And then it leads up to Hebrews 10:25 and goes on for the rest of chapter 10 to say that we're going to see the day approaching. And I'm presenting this in strong language, and if you spend any time with me, if the Lord gives me life and breath, you'll notice my language building. And that's because we need to be hasting unto the day of God. Whatever you're up to in your life as a believer, the scripture actually asks us to speed it up. Get exercised about it now because Christ is coming. And we could know he's coming because God has lovingly presented calendars in the Bible which lay out the whole history of mankind. These calendars begin in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. And he sent in particular a Bible teacher to help us understand those calendars and others that are studying the calendars, including those overseas that I've spoken to. And those calendars make it clear we're at the very, very end of time. Now, we also noticed, just one last point before we get into Matthew 24, that there would be in the scripture a delay in Christ's coming, a tarrying. We saw that in Habakkuk chapter 2, and that's repeated in Hebrews 10 that we just referred to. And we looked at the wise and foolish virgins. Remember, the bridegroom is said to tarry there. And many of you may have expected the Lord several years ago. I did very substantially. I didn't sell my house or all my possessions or put a white sheet over my head. But I did expect that a few years ago it could have been the end of the world from what I understood then of the scripture. It wasn't. But what it was in 1994 was a jubilee. A new jubilee, a jubilee year, 1994. Exactly 2,000 years after Jesus' birth, which was also a jubilee in 7 B.C. And the new jubilee brought in the latter rain. And so now God has brought judgment on the churches, on the congregations and churches, but he's brought the latter rain, which is the spread of the gospel by his people. But this final introductory point is that there would be a delay. Remember how in Luke 12, I think it is, and in other places, in this period, some come forward and say, my Lord delayeth his coming. And oh, they fall into reveling and drunkenness. And drunkenness in the Bible, of course, has to do with imbibing in false teaching, drinking down the wine of the false gospel. And then they get a stick in their hand and they begin to beat their fellow servants. And in the Bible, beating down someone is beating them down with falsehood. And so activity comes at the end of time, startling activity that we're not used to, where people begin to imbibe in drunkenness. And we described that previously as the charismatic gospel, the gospel of tongues and healings and visions and voices and so forth. And wonders and signs and wonders the scripture talk about. And the second aspect of what we have found professing Christians beating each other down with is a false gospel is the free will gospel. A gospel spoken against sharply in passages like John 1:13, which says man has no free will in his salvation, and Romans 9 and many John 6, many other passages. But this is the lay of the land. Now, we want to specifically this morning, after that long introduction, look at Matthew 24 and the scripture we just read in our hearing. And specifically, we've already considered the stones being thrown down right here in this building. I'm so glad we're in the lower level of this building this morning because it's very hot outside. And it's kind of nice and cool down here. Thank the Lord for that. But we saw in this building that the stones being thrown down had to do with the destruction at the end of time of the corporate churches and congregations. And we looked at what stones were in the Old Testament and the New. And we saw that the believers are called lively stones or living stones. But stones are used as examples of how God has built a kingdom on this earth over the last 2,000 years of the churches. But that he intended to come and destroy those churches and congregations at the end of time, warning us to flee and depart out and to come out of her at the end of time. Then we looked here also a month ago at deceivers that would appear. And what a broad subject that is. I apologize if I had to cut that short, but you notice four times in this Matthew 24, four times the signs of the end of the world are deception. The very first thing Jesus says here is that deceivers will come. And then four times in this chapter, three times in Mark and in Luke, over and over again. And that discussion led up the great deception at the end of time to where the deception really comes from. And this brings me under strong conviction. And I hope it brings you under strong conviction. Because is the deception at the end of time really from Satan? He's the father of lies. He appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. No. The deception poured out at the end of time is described in 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 11, from God Almighty. He you should hear. He you should fear. You don't have any need to fear from Satan if God has saved you. He can't touch you. He has no authority or power over you. Yes, he's the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air. But he has a part to play, which God is using him at the end of time. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But if any of you have fear or dread concerning your life right now or your family, fear God. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And he is determined at the end of the world, which is now, to bring a strong delusion. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, whole chapter. Is very fearful. It tells about his taking his spirit out of the churches and congregations. But that's the worst kind of deceit and delusion that God would send it. I can't help but repeat Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, Jehovah has made both of them, even both of them. Proverbs 20, verse 12. You boys and girls, memorize that verse. Insight and understanding of God and man and this world and you and your purpose and your future and where you're headed and where this old world is going is in the hands of God. And we need to cry out to him to be given eyes to see. We're nothing but blind and blind leaders of the blind in ourselves. But God has given the seeing eye and the hearing ear. All right, there are going to be, verse 6, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. But the end is not yet. What are these wars? Well, it's tough to speak here this morning. I'm looking out at a couple Greek scholars sitting here in front of me. I took a couple years of Greek in college, and then I took a couple years of Greek in seminary, and I honestly can hardly remember. Standing here right now, if you asked me one question, I would be tongue-tied. I have an awful lot to say usually, but if you ask me a question about my 4 years of Greek, I'd fall right on the floor here. So I don't want to pretend, and it's hard to look out here. I see two men that I know a lot about Greek. But the word for wars and rumors of war is the word polemos, from which we get the word in English polemic. Polemic. In fact, if you ever went to seminary, like a couple guys in here have gone to, for the last couple thousand years, you might take a course in what's called polemics. In fact, the traditional seminary has always had a course on polemics. Some still do. And I could ask all of you what that means. What's the course in polemics about polemos? Well, polemics has to do with an argument. An argument. It means argument. And that's the word here for wars and rumors of war. A great argument is going to come to pass. And not only that, there are going to be rumors about it. And this polemic or warfare, it really doesn't have to do with physical warfare. The history of the world, there are 5,000 years of written records going back to about 3,000 B.C. about the history of the world. And if you open up any history book about the history of the world, what do you read about? This war, the Punic Wars, the Peloponnesian Wars, the War of the Roses, the Hundred Years' War, the Civil War, the War of 1812, the French and Indian Wars, the American Revolution. War, war, war. And then we come down to World War I, which is the terrible, bloody millions, tens of millions of people killed all throughout the world. Then World War II, 300,000 American soldiers killed, maybe 400,000. 20 million Russian citizens killed. War on every continent. Bloody, terrible war. Hundreds of millions of deaths. World War II. And since World War II, which was 60 years ago at least, all sorts of wars. The Korean War, the Vietnam War, and terrible wars, and even skirmishes in Ireland and all sorts of places. Nothing but bloody death, killing. It reminds us of Cain and Abel we talked about in Sunday school here a minute ago. Nothing but killing and death. Is that what's in view here? It is not. It is not. The parallel to this is in Mark 13:7 and in Luke 21:9. And this word polemics we're talking about, you remember in 1 Corinthians 14, the scripture says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare for battle? That's this word. Hebrews 11:34 talks about the men and women of faith who wax valiant in fight, in polemos. Okay? Were these people good with swords and spears? No. The saints of God described in Hebrews 11 were good with the sword of the Spirit, with the word of God. They honored it, they knew it, and they used it, and they wielded it. And it's a two-edged sword. I heard a Bible teacher years ago say, it's a wonderful thing about the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. You get that? Do you ever get a sword in your hand, young people? Grab the hilt of that thing, get that in your hand. You ready to fight? You ready to lop somebody's head off? When you have the sword of the Lord in your hand, the Bible, the first thing it does is stabs you right in the chest. It attacks your heart. It stabs you right in your chest. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And is that godly advice from the Bible? If you're handling the word of God and God is opening your eyes and opening your ears, you get that sword of the Lord in your hand, whoops, right in your own chest. Cuts your heart out. Brings you to your knees, into the dust before God. And it accuses you. It searches and tries the reins of your heart. I'll never forget that. I praise God for that example. Turn with me to Revelation 9, verse 7. We'll see this warfare going on. Here's the end of the world, Revelation 9. Satan being released from the bottomless pit, verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts, these are Satan's minions, his students, who are coming out of the pit to go to battle against the saints. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle. By the way, horses in the Bible are always picturing warfare. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were the face of men. They had hair. That word battle, by the way, is this word polemos in verse 7. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They looked like women. They looked like the bride of Christ. And in their mouth, their teeth was like the lion of Judah. They were able to quote the scripture. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to polemos, running to battle. Here's the battle. Here's the word. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. Here it is. Any of you salting away in your basement, M16 rifles and a lot of rounds, automatic rounds, preparing for battle? Here's the battle. The battle is afoot, by the way. We're in the Great Tribulation. The Scripture makes clear from its calendars and from specific teaching that we're going to see signs of the times. I'm on sign number 3. If God keeps me alive and you know me over the next few years, you're going to hear 33. I'm on sign number 3. We need to be totally familiar with these. These signs need to be on the tip of our tongue. This is the sign of wars and rumors of wars. Turn over one page to Revelation 11. Remember, here's the two chapter, the death of these two witnesses in verse 7. And when they shall, the two witnesses, finish their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make polemos, shall make war with them. Here's the war. Satan has been released throughout the whole earth to deceive the nations, to deceive those that profess to know Christ. And that's me. I profess to know Christ, and that's you. If you're here in this building with me this morning, you wouldn't be here if you didn't, or at least you weren't interested in the subject. And Satan is attempting to make war, and he's going to be very successful with some. Turn over one page to Revelation 12. Let's just look at a couple other examples. There are many we could look at. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven, polemos. Remember I said it means argument. When you take polemics in seminary, you learn to make arguments concerning the authority and inspiration of the Scriptures, the existence of God, the deity of Christ, and so forth. It's a course in making arguments from the Bible. And I don't mean nagging arguments necessarily, but being able to reason and argue in the defense of the faith. In verse 17 in chapter 12, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant. Who are this remnant? The elect. The believers. The believers. Any of you feel like you're in a battle? Because next time I come here, we're going to talk about the battle gets into your family. It comes to roost at home. If the Lord would allow me to come here in the next month. That war starts in your family. Oh. Is this heartbreaking? Any of you have heartbreak? The most crushing thing that's ever happened to you? Those dearest to you and nearest to you? War. 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 Bitter war. Satan promoted. He's been released to cause this war. It says in Luke 21 that not only will there be war, there'll be commotions. That's Luke 21, verse 9, a parallel. And those of you that enjoy Greek, and I do, I'm trying to get back into my Greek. That's the Greek word ak atastastia. Ak atastastia. Isn't that some word? I couldn't make that up if I tried. And it's a word which is translated tumult and confusion. And we see it used when the tongues are being spoken in the church at Corinth, and Paul says, look, you got confusion going in on there. That's this word commotion. There will be wars and commotions. Remember, James 3 is about the taming of the tongue. The tongue can't be tamed. It's lit on fire of hell. How many times has your mouth gotten you in trouble? I got a very big mouth, and all throughout my life, it's gotten me nothing but trouble. If I could have ever learned as a boy to keep my mouth shut, I would have been a better man for it. And I don't know if that's true of you, but I don't mind testifying. That's absolutely true of me. I have to learn to keep my mouth shut. And when I open it, try to speak from the Scripture. From the Scripture. You know, somebody asked me one time, try to speak and give a Bible study in which you do not refer to yourself or use the word I. I would like to challenge you sometime to hold a conversation. And don't use the personal pronoun I, me, or my. Okay? Or even our. Right? Don't use that word in a conversation. What are we like as sinners? We're consumed by ourselves. We're self-focused. We're interested in ourselves. We want others to know about us. Anyway, there are going to be wars and commotion. Akatestastia. Tumults or confusion. Remember, Paul said he was in tumult in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 12. He talks about his testimony as a believer after he left the Jewish religion and what happened to him. His life was nothing but warfare, polemos, akatestasia, commotion, wars and commotions and tumults. Then it says there will be rumors of wars. Isn't this interesting? Not only is there going to be Satan released from the bottomless pit, by the way, those of you who want to see more about Satan having been released, and I believe and from the Bible calendars, this happened many years ago. It happened in the 1980s specifically to deceive the nations and deceive the churches in particular, attack them. There are going to be rumors of this. That's, by the way, Revelation 8, 9, 10, 11, and so forth. Isn't it wonderful, by the way, we were rejoicing in Sunday school with our friend John here, of the wonderful things God has put a tremendous amount in the Scripture about this time we're in, this little window of time before the Savior comes. Now, the book of Revelation contains a lot of it, but so does 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Titus, 1 and 2 Peter, especially concerning the fiery end of the world. And we just said passages that you're memorizing by listening to me, Matthew 24 and 25. Mark 13, Luke 12, 17, and 21. This isn't a hidden subject with all these signs and warnings that Christ is coming to judge the world. And when he comes, by the way, don't be fooled. Jesus said, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account of in the day of judgment. Can you pass by that, my friend? Who are you? Can you pass by that day? I honestly don't have any agenda with any of you. How will you pass by that day when you have to give an account in the day of judgment? None of the words you've deliberately spoken, most of the words you've spoken, you meant. What about your idle words? Frivolous words. Foolishness. There is a way. There is a way. There's a Savior to escape that judgment. And if he deigns to save you, you will pass by that day. In fact, you won't even have to give an account of your behavior because he already has for you if he has saved you. Isn't that something? Can you imagine he has to give an account of your idle speech? He does. He did. He had to endure hell because of my loose speech. All right, there'll be rumors of wars. This word rumors is the word akoi, or from which we get acoustics. And this is a very common word, hundreds of times in the New Testament. It's 200 times heard, the word heard. Hearers, heareth, hearing. It's also translated hear 100 times approximately. Fame, and even refers 5 times to the ears. We're going to hear about polemos. We're going to hear about the great argument. We're going to hear about Satan being released in Revelation 8, 9, 10, and 11 to deceive the nations. We're going to hear of rumors of wars. Not the U.S. Civil War, the bloodiest war in our history. 500,000 soldiers dead. I went out with a friend of mine from Christian Radio, and we stood at Little Round Top there. 10,000 dead bodies, both north and south, that little Round Top, right? And they fought on. You know how they fought on? They stood on the dead bodies of the other soldiers and fought forward, some with no shoes on. It was in July. because they had nothing to cover their feet. War has been a brutal, brutal thing. Praise the Lord for the Civil War, which freed the slaves in America and had a good purpose there, but not that war. We're talking about war between Satan and his minions, his locusts, his angels, and Christ. Boys and girls, who's going to win that war? Christ and his kingdom. And Satan has only a little season for this battle he's engaged in. Even two times in the New Testament, Isaiah is quoted, which says, "Who hath believed our report?" And that word "report" is this word, rumors of war. Who hath believed our report, which is the gospel? Since Cain slew Abel, there's been just nonstop warfare. But here comes a war at the end of time. A war and the hearing about it, which is the war of Satan raised up to destroy the corporate churches and to attack the elect and to attack your family. In case you didn't notice, you've got a warfare going on in your family. And I mean that sincerely. We're going to talk about it in detail. And it's in every family. You're not excused from this. If you're excused from this in your family, I want you to speak to me, because you may be missing a whole lot. And the scripture says this is going to come between fathers and sons. It's even going to come between mothers and daughters-in-law. That's how specific the scripture is about this. Nothing but dreadful, frightening warfare. But the scripture goes on here in our passage and says, "But the end is not yet." In the Modern King James Version, they translated that "at once." But literally, I can assure you, this word is not yet. It's the Greek word euthios, a very common word. It's translated most frequently "immediately," dozens of times, like in John 18:27. 20 times "straightway," which means immediately. And translated other ways too, "forthwith" and "anon." You know, when I went to school to study the Bible many years ago, 35 years ago, one of my teachers used to use the word "anon," and years went by before I had any idea. He used to end the class by saying, "of this more anon," and I had no idea. That's an old English word. You can find it a little bit in the King James Bible. It means "of this more very soon." Had no idea what my professor was saying, but that's used in the King James Bible. It's in Mark 1:40, by the way, for this word euthios. "So there shall be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet." There's more to happen. We're going to get into what more that will happen once Satan is released, which I believe happened a number of years ago. And kingdom will rise against kingdom. You know, one of the most precious scriptures that I've ever heard is in Revelation 11:15. Turn over to it, Revelation 11:15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying," quote, "the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Handel's Messiah. We could all maybe sing it, not well, but what are the two kingdoms at war in this world? Well, they're the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. And we're waiting the day when we hear that trumpet sound. And the kingdoms of this world, Satan's kingdom, will be destroyed and be remade and become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You know, something has happened in the last 15 or 20 years in the world. Those that know Christ and know the scripture and are called by him have come to realize many of these things we're talking about this morning. And they've begun to warn. The churches are a place now of poison, of deadly poison, a dangerous place. Somebody said on the radio, the most dangerous place on earth. By the way, who's the most dangerous man on earth? The most dangerous man on earth is a man that will tell you how you can be saved. There's a man who's dangerous to your soul. Jesus was asked by Nicodemus how he could be saved. And Jesus said, "You have to be born again." And then he said, "The Spirit moves where it listeth or leaneth, and you can't tell the sound thereof." He didn't give a direct answer to Nicodemus, because known only to him are the great and hidden secrets. God secretly decides who's to be saved and how he saves them. And I can't possibly tell you how you can be saved. I know that people that are saved read the Bible. In his law, they meditate day and night. And they cry out for mercy. Remember Peter sinking in the sea? Don't ever forget this, boys and girls. Peter was walking on the water. He was doing okay. Tricky guy walking on the water. He began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. What did Jonah in hell? The scripture says he was in hell in the belly of the whale. What did he cry out? Salvation is of the Lord. Boys and girls, you want to remember anything in the Bible? Just remember that. Lord, save me. Like Jonah, salvation is from you, Lord. I don't know how to be saved. And I can't go to any man. I can't go to any Bible teacher who can tell me how you're going to save me. Because that's all your business. And you do it in your own good time. Well, we're going to go on to see some things that I need some help with. I'll take help from anybody hearing my voice. But this passage says, at this time, there are going to be famines, pestilences, earthquakes. In fact, in Luke it says great earthquakes in different places or diverse places. There are going to be famines and troubles in Mark and the parallel passages. Terrors and great signs from heaven. Fearful sights. And then it adds, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Our platter is full as we go on to consider all this. But then the scripture, turn with me in closing to Luke 21. Throws kind of a monkey wrench into everything I've told you this morning. And that's why we have homework to do before we get to these great signs and wonders. Luke 21, verse 12, it says, let's start in verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Look at verse 12 now. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. That's Luke 21, verse 11 and 12. You know, in Matthew 24:8, just in conclusion, it says, of all these signs and these wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation, which is the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of Satan. It says all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And I'll jump way ahead a couple months now with you. That word sorrows is the word birth pangs in Greek. A woman having a baby. And there's the promise we await. The second coming of Christ when he comes for his elect. May the Lord add his blessing to the study of these things as we consider the coming of Christ, as we prepare ourselves to look for and hasten unto the day of his coming. Amen.